There, you had 100, Psalm 134, which was just read for us, and we will consider these words together from our Lord. And left my Bible. Okay, so here we are. I need Psalm 134 too. Psalm 134, verses 1 to 3. So let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you this morning so grateful that we can meet with you. We're so grateful, God, for what you're doing among us. Thank you, Lord, for what happened last week with the crew that came together. And Lord, we do pray that you would do even more amazing things, not for us, but for children and students and whole families in this area. And we pray you would especially do that during this week. As we talk about shipwrecks, we talk about your presence with us in the journeys of life. And Lord, we thank you for your presence with us now. And so would you please guide us as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, did you hear that the last munchkin died? And this guy died at 98 years old. He was one of the last living links to the Wizard of Oz. And you know what he was known for? Holding a lollipop up to Dorothy. That thing went on for, I don't know, 50, 60 years, the poor guy. I mean, that's what his life was about. He carried a lollipop around, and that was his claim to fame. And now he's gone. But you know, we can all identify with that story, that the story of the Wizard of Oz, not the lollipop, but the Wizard of Oz story, is one that we could all identify with, because don't we all want to get to Oz? We have all different ways of getting there. So there's some that'll play the lottery to get there, and some of us will just work really hard to get there. Some of us pray a lot to get there in a church. You know, we think if we had the right programs and the right leaders, the right this and the right that, then we will get to Oz. The church will get to Oz. Of course, we don't call it Oz as Christians, but we call it the place of blessing, the place where God will bless us, will bless our families, bless our church and the church. But like our friends in the greater world, you know, we struggle at times. We fear, like Dorothy, we're going to get there and maybe we'll be disillusioned. Maybe things won't quite be as we thought they might be. But don't we need help knowing where to go for the blessing of God, the blessing of God that truly fulfills our longings, that will be all that God has promised us it would be as we meet with the Lord himself. Well, Psalm 134 very likely was meant as a wrap-up to a collection of songs or psalms that we have been calling, and that God's people throughout the years have called the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. And it was a songbook that they drew from as they went up several times a year for their festivals. Sort of like, you know, we draw from our Christmas carol books or the sections in our hymn books. And so around December 10, 15, whatever it is, all of a sudden we pull out our Christmas carol book and we start going, Joy to the World and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Jingle Bells and all those. And we have it out for that season. And then we put it away. And that's the way that it was for the Jews, as they sang these songs of ascent during their several times that they went on festivals up to Jerusalem. What they were doing, they went as families and as communities, kind of extended, and families and friends, they would walk, they would journey up to Jerusalem, which was literally up a hill. And they went there to meet with the Lord and to offer their sacrifices, to get right with God. And the truth of the matter is that things weren't always going as well as they wished that they were going, as they had hoped that they would be going, especially when they got back from their time in Babylon where they were because of their sin. And so they were off in Babylon, lost a generation or two. They came back and they said, oh, finally we get back to the promised land. And things were tough there. The morale was pretty tough because there were some scrambles for land, and the land had been dormant for many years. And so the crops were failing, and they didn't have as much food as they hoped they would have. What happened to the land of milk and of honey? And so they didn't have as much clothes that they hoped that they might be able to put together because the crops were failing and it was affecting everything. And they said, we wish we had this blessing that God had promised us. And they longed for the blessing of God. On a day like Father's Day, we think about the blessings that we hope for in our homes. We think about the past, and maybe things were really good. Maybe things were not so good. Maybe things were terrible. Maybe things were, for a lot of us, were maybe kind of in between, kind of a mixed bag, like a lot of people on planet Earth. Then we look at the present, and we think about the future, and we say, God, we want your blessing. We want your blessing in our homes. We want your blessing in our church. We want your blessing in your kingdom. And what we see in Psalm 134, that blessing takes place in the presence of God. That we are blessed by being with God. And I'd like you to notice here that it's a place of mutual blessing. It's a place wherein we bless God and God blesses us. We begin by blessing God. We begin by giving blessing to God, by praising God before receiving his blessing. Look at verse 1. You see, the problem is that we rely on ourselves. We think that we can make things happen, that we can bring about the blessing of God. It's a long-term problem. You think back in the Garden of Eden, it all began, and Adam and Eve thought they were going to take care of things themselves. And how did that work out? Not very well, did it? And that has gone on and on and on. And for centuries and century after century, we think we can do things ourselves. We think we'd take care of things ourselves if I just buckle down, or if I just do this, or I just do that thing. If it's a lucky day, then I will experience the blessings of God. But we cannot bring about the blessings of God. And so the Lord brings us to the place where we begin by relying upon him. And that is expressed by giving him praise for all that he is and all that he gives, all that we receive from him. Søren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish thinker in the last century, put it like this. He said that when we come to worship, that we often think that we are the audience and that God is performing for us. And so we come to receive, and we talk about whether we got anything out of worship or not. But really, he said it's the other way around, that God is the audience, and we are performing for him. And so as we sing, we're singing to God, an audience of one. As we give to him, we're giving to God as an audience of one. As we listen to his word, as we go back, as we go forth from hearing his word, as we serve together, as we live life for him, we're doing it for God, who is the audience of one. And so we begin by giving to God, giving praise to him, by blessing the Lord as opposed to receiving from him. I'd like you to notice further that it's the Lord's servants who do the blessing. Because the service that they give and that they gave in the temple in that day was about God. It wasn't about them. They were giving to him. They were blessing the name of the Lord. And of course, we know from the New Testament that we as believers, we become the priests. We are believer priests, the New Testament tells us. And so we are here to serve the Lord. As our service is for God's glory, it's not for our glory. It's not for our self-gratification any more than it was in that day. And it includes everything that we do. And so a man that was legendary in years past was a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And as he practiced the presence of God, what he talked about, what was so amazing about what he did, was that he worked in a monastery. And he didn't have one of the important jobs in the monastery. He was the cook. But he learned to practice the presence of God as he did everything for the glory of God. And so he said, you know, when I cook an omelet, it's for the Lord. When it's done, he said, if I got nothing to do, then I lay down and I adore my Lord, the one who gave me grace to make it. When I get up, I'm more content than a king. When I can't do anything else, it's enough for me to have lifted a straw from the earth for the glory of God. When he did the dishes, he said, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. When I'm serving that omelet, it's for you, Lord. Whatever I do, he said, it's for you. I'm working for you. And so our Lord calls us to do everything for him. And so I'm changing a diaper. This is for you, Lord. Oh, man, I'm not sure I like that. But this is for you. And it's a lot of work. It's not real pleasant, but I'm doing it for you. And some of your moms are nodding your heads next to people that you did it for. And I do this report. I write this. I do this project. I punch the time clock. I sweep the street. I do this thing in my garden. I pay my bills. Lord, I'm doing this for you. Because we bless the Lord by serving the Lord and doing everything for his name and not for ourselves. But then further we see in what this psalm is singing about it. Remember, they were singing to this Lord, is we bless the Lord 24/7. For them, they were blessing the Lord at night. You who minister by night in the house of the Lord. And so at night, they would have, it seems, kept the sacrifices going, but everybody wasn't around to observe it. They were preparing a lot of things, perhaps for the next day. But isn't it interesting? They said, okay, you guys, they're working at night. You, praise the Lord. Keep it going. Keep it going 24 hours a day. You see, our praise to the Lord as the servants of the Lord, and we are now the servants of the Lord, the one who offer up all that we are. It's not just on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. It's not just on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday night. It's on Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday night and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and 24 hours a day, all that we are, all that we have, all that we do, offered up in praise to the Lord. And we bless the Lord with our entire beings. Look at verse 2. He says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And you look at that and you say, man, but it sounds like a charismatic worship service. But no. This was a Jewish worship service. It wasn't the charismatics that invented this raising hands thing. It's getting more and more common in our churches. But, you know, it wasn't in the Christian church that this came from. It came from the temple, it came from the synagogue. The Jews, as a form of worship, as an expression of their love for the Lord, lifted up their hands to the Lord, saying, we're lifting up our entire beings to you. We're lifting up our hearts to you. We're giving you everything. And so the Lord calls us to bless him with our entire beings, all that we are and all that we have. And as Jesus said, especially what's going on the inside. He cares more about our attitudes than about our outward actions and our outward expressions of praise. You see, blessing God is restoring our God-given purpose for being here. The Westminster Catechism put it this way. It said that the purpose of a human being is to glorify God. We talked about this in a class this morning across the other side of the building. The purpose, the reason why we're here is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're here to give God praise. That's why we were created. John Piper put it this way. John Piper said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You see, there's this going back and forth. There's this relationship that's going on. And it's all about giving God praise with our entire beings. And what happens then is that his will becomes our will. The opposite of the Garden of Eden when we fell. And our will becomes his will. And so then what happens is that the place of God's blessing is the center of God's will. And because it's what we want and what he wants, it becomes our greatest joy. And that's why we begin by blessing the Lord. That's what the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and praise the Lord. But after we bless the Lord, then it is that God blesses us. And so what we have here in verse 3 is a benediction. And think of, any of you take Latin? If my wife was here, she'd be helping with this. But bene, I'm sure, like benevolence, it has to mean good. Okay, and dictum, that's got to have something to do with dictating and all of that. And so benediction, I do know, means a good word from God. That's what a benediction is. It was probably sung as they left for their homes. They're singing this, they're leaving, they're imagining the priests and then singing this back to them with the blessing of the Lord. It was probably given with uplifted hands, a symbol of God's blessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, nothing magical about it, but a picture of what God was doing in showering them, the one from whom all blessings flow. And the word for bless here in verse 3 is the same word as used for praise in verses 1 and 2. So notice that it's reciprocal. It goes back and forth. But it's not because they went into the temple that something automatically happens to them, like our friends, as well-meaning as they might be, might visit a shrine and thinking, if I go to this holy place, then God will bless me. Or like someone pulls out a rabbit's foot and said, well, if I just carry around this rabbit's foot or this lucky coin, or I get this prayer cloth in the mail for $99.95, that God's going to bless me. No, it's not. That's not Christian stuff. That's not biblical stuff. We are blessed because God gives us, because he gives us a good thing, because he gives us a gift, because he has chosen to bless those who commune with him. It's what God wants to do. Think of Psalm 132. Psalm 132, where we read that God cares as much about being with us as we care about being with him. And the expression of that is that he blesses us physically, emotionally, spiritually. He doesn't make us rich and famous, not necessarily, maybe a few, but not too many of us. But he takes care of our needs. He promises to meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And that's what he does, because he loves us and because we are his children, and he promises to do so. And so that he is Emmanuel, as the prophet wrote, and as we talk about at Christmas time, which means God with us. God is with us. We are with God. And because of that, think of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and what? And mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not just yesterday. Not just when I come to church, but all the days of my life, because God is with me 24/7, all of the time. He promises to do that. And think of the end of Psalm 121, the last verse. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. When? Both now and forevermore. The Lord promises to be with us because he loves us, because we are with him, because we commune with him, because we are his children. He promises to bless us. This is good news. And the place where it happens is the king's throne. It's the presence of God, where we are accepted forever through the sacrifice of Jesus. So Brandon Patterson is a young man, 24-year-old man, who is a pastor. He could say he's a pastor to a president. He's a pastor of a church, in Baptist church in Plains, Georgia. And Jimmy Carter goes to his church. So he's got an interesting dynamic, and that's not what I'm going to talk about, but you got to know about that dynamic, because he's got a... So it's a little tiny town, and so So on the weeks when Jimmy Carter's not teaching Sunday school, there's 30 people in church. On the Sundays, which is every other week that Carter does his Sunday school class, there's 600 in church. And Carter set it up so that he says, if you want to get a picture with me, then you stay for the sermon. So he's kind of the opening act, he says, and then Brandon preaches. And that's the dynamic, but that's not what I want to tell you about. Brandon had a really tough childhood. 3 years old, and he apparently remembers this. His dad left him, and he said, I don't like you. And he left the home. He said, he told him he hated him, and he left. And then he got a stepdad, and his stepdad was not a good dad and did some stuff that stepdads should not do to their children. And then his mother was dysfunctional. He got to middle school, and he realized what was going on. He thought, you know, I'm rejected by my real dad. My stepdad didn't want anything to do with me. And my mother, she's not around either. And somehow he'd come to know Jesus. And Brandon went to bed one night, and there was a red chair by his bed. And he said, Jesus, I want you to sit in that chair. He said, Jesus, I want you to take care of me. And I want you to hold my hand. And he realized that if Jesus held his hand, that everything was going to be okay. Because he knew that Jesus would go through the fire with him. That Jesus would go through the high waters and the low waters. That Jesus would meet his needs, whether he had a lot or whether he had a little. That Jesus would be with him, and that he would be with Jesus. And it's that got him through. And that's what can get us through, by knowing that Jesus is with us, no matter what our background, whether it's really good or really bad or somewhere in between. That Jesus will go with us through the waters. That Jesus will go with us through the fires. That Jesus will be with us in a lot, when we got things going really well, when we got a lot of resources, and when we have virtually nothing. That Jesus will be with us, and we will be with him, because when we are with Jesus, we are in a place of blessing. And Jesus often expresses his presence further when we are with one another. Jesus himself said that when two or three are gathered, he said, I am there with you in the midst of you. He displays his presence. He expresses his presence somehow in ways when we are together that are even greater than when we are apart. And that's why we come to worship. That's why we gather in his name, because we experience the presence of Christ, and it's when Christ is with us that we are blessed, and sometimes in unusual ways. And that is because he is the provider who is blessing us. He is the provider is the maker of heaven and earth. You know, often we look to other people. But the provider for our souls, the provider in the most basic of ways, is not our employer, not our family in the ultimate sense, not other human beings, as wonderful or as not wonderful as they might be, not the church, not the government, not ourselves, because as good old Americans, we think, oh man, if I just work hard enough about this, then I will meet my needs. We know how that ended in the Garden of Eden. No. It's the maker of heaven and earth. It is the maker of the stars. It's the maker of the hills. The maker of the planets. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The psalmist repeated it. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one that's blessing us. So we move to the place then, as we walk with God, when we get to the place where we learn to rest in the provision of our maker. And Timmy Merriam is going to come and help us think about that. Come on up here, Timmy. Let me get this out of the way. So, Timmy, you know, it's Father's Day. What would happen if you wanted to, give your dad, you know, some water? It would help him to get through the day and maybe through the whole summer. Why don't you try and just bring that down to your dad?
I can't.
You can't? Oh, come on. It's only 40. There's one taken out of it. I noticed. Someone took one out of the middle. But you want to, right? You want to? I mean, you love your dad, right? Why don't you come on up here, Tom? Maybe we can figure out another way to get it down to your dad.
You want me to come get it?
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate everyone wanting that to do that for me.
Yeah. All right. So how's that work, huh? All right. Well, let's thank you, Timmy, and his dad, Tom. So how's that compare to how we usually do stuff? We try and do all kinds of stuff to bless ourselves, don't we? We work like the Dickens, and we grunt and we groan, and the Lord just says, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. There's a guy in named Derek Lewandowski. Derek himself, he was a national leader. He went around. He sang in churches. He started doing church work, and he came to the place where he was utterly exhausted. He was utterly burned out. He was severely depressed. He didn't understand it because this guy was rigid. He called himself legalistic. In fact, he was rigid about how he maintained his spiritual life. He prayed. He read his Bible. He had a goal of sharing his faith with somebody. I think it was every day. And he did it. And when he started getting down, he said, I'm going to do more of it. And so he read his Bible more, and he prayed more, and he shared his faith more. And he just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper into a hole. And finally, he had to leave ministry for 6 months. And he said, forget it. And then he got to the place where he said, God, I can't do with this anymore. All I've got is you. And the Lord said, okay, buddy, now I got you right where I want you. And Derek realized that the grace of God at salvation could be the grace of God in life. And he moved himself to a place of receiving instead of working to get what he had available to him in Christ. He thought of Romans 7, which talks about who shall deliver me from this body of sin. I thank God, Jesus Christ, and the truth set him free, and he is transformed to a place of receiving instead of working. Oh, my friends, let's stop working for the blessing of God, and let's just sit back and let's receive it. I think of the difference between trying to move around in the ocean and just enjoying it. You ever go to the ocean and you get in it. You ever try and run? It's crazy. You try and move around in those waves. I mean, and the undertow starts going. I mean, it's a lot of work. But then you just kind of let yourself go, and you get down underneath and you just enjoy. Comings and going of the waves. Maybe you go to the edge and you stick your feet in or you just feel it coming. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light. I'll give rest to your souls. That's how what A.W. Tozer said can be true, that as we give everything over to Jesus, as we give him the cross, then we can be calmly, restfully optimistic. If the cross condemns the world, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the ultimate triumph of good through throughout the universe. The Lord Jesus promises to bless us in Christ. And as we move to a place of living deeply with Christ or living higher with Christ, whatever it is, we can get to a place where we can just relax in Him. And the Jesus who is our Savior becomes one who blesses us with all that we need in this day and in the next. So my friends, let's come into His presence. Let's seek His presence alone and with others, because it is there that we are blessed. Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us for working so hard on our own when You've done it all. Lord, would You help us to move to the place where we are receiving from You, our loving and perfect Father, the only perfect Father in heaven. Thank You for Your promise to meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus, for we pray in Your name.